Well, I don't think this is big enough for my notes. Okay, let's see if I can get everything here. There we go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy, Jesus. We thank you so much for your love that you have given to us, Lord. We ask you this morning that you would speak to us right from your throne, Father, that it would be a time that we would just gather together in your presence to worship you and to be anointed by your Spirit, Father. We thank you so much for the work that you've done this whole week up here, Lord. Father, help us to go back down the hill and not to forget the things that were taught here, Lord, but that we would put them to practice within our ministry, within our lives, with our wives, with our children, Lord, with everything that you've given to us, Lord. We thank you so much for your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Why don't we turn to Psalm 5 for a second? Let's read it together. Psalm 5. I thought it would be proper, as we do sing Psalms so many times, Psalm 5, in so many ways. A long time ago, the Road Home had written a song. Bill, our brother that passed away, went to be with the Lord. He wrote a song out of this whole psalm, and it just really made an impression in my life. And what I like to do is I like to read the verse 1, and then you can read the odd numbers. And I'll read the odd numbers, you can read the even numbers, okay? Give ear unto my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all workers of iniquity. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship through thy holy temple. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulchre, and they flatter with their tongue. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. I think that one of the problems that so many times in prayer we have is that we're not looking up, we're looking down. And the psalmist declares that we are to look up at the Lord in everything that He has done for our lives. I was thinking last night as I was going over my notes and this morning and thinking everything that everybody that Gail shared and Chuck shared and Greg has shared. And it has been one of the neatest, exciting retreats where the Holy Spirit has really just been really speaking to me personally in my life. And I thought about the whole concept of prayer when they asked me to do a thing on prayer. I said, well, Lord, how long, you know, or what is it going to take for us to really learn, you know, really to how to pray, especially in these times that we're living in? And as I look at Calvary Chapel, I look at prayer, for this church started through prayer. And I think that Acts chapter 6 fits it so perfect. It says for when there was a lot of murmuring and complaining about the widows being neglected, the disciples, he said, they decided to, you know, give themselves to the word and to prayer. But it says to prayer and to the word. And I think that those two things, if we keep in mind, if we don't have the word, then we can't really grow in God's grace and God's knowledge and God's wisdom. And at the same time, if I don't have prayer within my life, then how can I understand what God is saying to me through His word? And that's really important. I think that a lot of people read the Word of God and they get into the Word of God in so many areas, and they read systematically through the Bible. And I think Greg was sharing yesterday that we read, but we don't really, we're reading to get a sermon so that we can speak. And one of the things that a preacher can do and a teacher can do, you know, we can really talk about any topic we want. And you know, you don't dare let preachers talk because they'll take up 2-3 hours, you know, all the time. But yet, at the same time, when it comes to prayer, I think that is one of the most difficult areas in my life that I find, because it seems like when I want to go to prayer, I mean, everything happens. The phone rings, my kids are coming in, or, you know, everything breaks loose. There seems to be so many interruptions in my life. Yet I never have any interruptions when I want to watch the Dodgers or the Angels or the Lakers or any one of those things. You know, I mean, it seems like nobody calls and nobody wants to bother me. Everybody is cool about the whole thing, you know? But it's weird how when you really want to get into the Lord, all of a sudden things begin to happen. Well, what I did is I went back to the Gospel of Luke, and what I did is I did a little study on the life of Jesus Christ in prayer. What is, I mean, you know, I started, first thing when Chuck asked me to speak on prayer, I said, okay, I got to get Bounds, Murray, and all these books, you know, to read, and let me see what they have to say about prayer. And man, the Lord really convicted me. You know, he says, yeah, you want to get all these books, but yet who gave the information to these people that wrote these books? You know, God wants to speak to us fresh. And I'm not telling that it's wrong to look at books, because I have hundreds of books. But I think that it's time, as Chuck has shared with us, we believe that these are the last days. We have never seen what's happening to the world today like ever before, like what's happening right now. We're in a time of excitement. A time where God wants to mold and shape. And I'm not talking about emotionalism. I hate emotionalism. I dig it, man. Just, you know, it's something, because people always talk about seeing God and hearing God. You know, I have never seen God, you know. In a sense, I thought I was backsliding because, you know, I wasn't hearing the voice of God. I'm going, God, man, all these people hear the voice of God, but God, I can't even hear you. Maybe something's wrong in my life. You know, maybe I'm confessing something wrong, you know. But it's weird, because as you begin to look at the life of Jesus Christ and you begin to see Jesus, our example, in the 11th chapter of Luke, we have the doctrine of prayer. Now, in the 11th chapter of Luke, that's not the Lord's Prayer. And we've shared before that the 17th chapter of John's Gospel is truly the Lord's Prayer. But he teaches us there was something about Jesus. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke 11. And let's look and see what he has to say there. Now, when Luke writes, and he's writing as a Gentile, and it's neat because as you study the Gospel of Luke, he is such a in-depth writer. He just really gives us, being a physician, of course, he gives us things that the other Gospels do not give us in the synoptics. But it's neat because here in the Gospel of Luke, as he begins, you know, and he's been praying so many times, there comes a place and a time where the disciples begin to see something in Jesus' life as he prays that they don't have. And when I read, you know, this whole chapter, I just go, Lord, I want to become a man after your own heart. I mean, I really want to know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. You know, so many times my prayers are so selfish. You know, Lord, I need, I want, amen. You know, it's interesting how we pray. We're always desiring to get, but we're never able to give. And the scripture said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that Jesus was the greatest example when he came and he gave himself for you and for me in such a beautiful way that his love just flows even when it comes to prayer. In the last 6 weeks, or I guess the last 4 weeks, since I've been preparing for the study and just really asking the Lord for that wisdom and the knowledge and saying, Lord, well, what do you want to do, you know? Well, the Lord actually began to deal with my life as I was preparing for this thing, and then he began to deal with the whole church at West Covina. So the Lord, you know, we have prayer meetings. And you know, one thing that I got so blessed, and every time I go to Costa Mesa, and when I speak, then I pick up one of the flyers, so I go see Romaine or go see Chuck, and I open that flyer. If you ever have seen their little flyers, their, you know, their bulletins, it's interesting that almost every other line, it says prayer, 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 prayer. A prayer ministry. And it seems that a lot of the churches think they can survive by just teaching the Word of God. And then I wonder, what are they teaching if they don't have a prayer life with Jesus Christ? For we cannot give that which, first of all, we have not received of God. How can we speak if God hasn't spoken to us? It's impossible. And I think that, you know, we're living in such a life today of technology where we have TV, video, and I mean, now with this home video movies, I mean, you know, you don't have to go to the movies to sin. Just in your own home, you can sin. And not find out about it, you know, and be cool about it. Who's going to know you're a preacher or a teacher of the Word, you know? And it just really, it's been a real conviction in my life, and things that are happening within my life. I have three boys, you know, two of them are in high school now, and I can't believe it. And once my 8-year-old, you know, he keeps me really active and busy. You know, he's my baby of the home. And I, you know, it's a lot of time that they're not there. And, you know, I don't want to be a legalistic person either with my children, but I want them to be growing up in the ways of the Lord. And I want to be that example to their lives. And we are a reflection. Chuck Tactabala said that reflection when people look at us. What are they seeing? What are they seeing in our congregations? What are they seeing when they counsel with us, you know, when we do teach from the pulpit, when we do things, you know, to the people of God? What do they see? I hope they're not seeing you. I hope they see Jesus Christ in you, working through you. For that has to be the basis of the whole ministry. And it's exciting because here Jesus Christ, you know, as I look at Jesus, and you know, we've heard so much about healing, and I'm for healing. I mean, God healed my little boy, and God's healed me, and God's healed my wife. And I mean, I've seen a lot of heavy miracles and wonders. But it's interesting that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, He says He preached to the non-believer, and He taught the people. And the last thing we ever see in the Scriptures, if you do a study, is healing. Healing. And when He would heal people, He would tell them, hey, don't tell anybody. Just go ahead to the priest, do your sacrifices, and keep quiet about the whole thing. But how can you keep quiet when God's done something tremendous for you? But He was never bringing attention to Himself. He always gave the glory to His Father. And that's a great example in the Scriptures for me. Now, when I looked up the word prayer in the Webster Dictionary, I wanted to see what they had to say about the word prayer. And this is what it says, the definition of prayer. It's an act of practice of praying as to God or gods. He is abstained by begging any spiritual communion with God or any gods. That's what Webster says. And then the Strong's declares this for the word prayer. 87 times in the New Testament it's found. Supplicate, worship. And then it goes on and it talks about the whole thing that it means to beg, to sit there and to ask, for God wants to have fellowship with you. Now, God doesn't want you to come and ask for things. And it seems like that's all we ask for. It's interesting that when Paul and Barnabas in chapter 13 of Acts, you know, they were sitting there and they were worshiping the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit's always ministering to us, and they turned around and they ministered to the Holy Spirit. We always want God to give to us. But when do we give ourselves to Him? Paul declares in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I therefore, brethren, beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, in the Old Testament, there were dead sacrifices. He says now in the New Testament, a living sacrifice. Living with life, with joy. A life that is usable for the kingdom of God. We don't want to be disqualified. Greg brought that out last night. I don't want to be disqualified. That would be the worst thing in my whole life. I would rather die than to be disqualified from the service of God. I would rather die than to bring shame to my wife and to my... And we're all weak men. We're all weak people. And it's a constant prayer that God would encourage us, that God would just really speak to our hearts in such a way that we would truly become men and women and children of prayer and of the Word of God. And not experience and emotions, but to truly base our doctrines according to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. What He has to say to us. And so here we see that Jesus Christ Himself is praying. Let's look at verse 1 and see what He says. And we want to look at three areas. We want to look at the need for prayer, the teacher of prayer, and the spirit of prayer. He says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He sees one of His disciples, said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said unto them, When you pray, pray and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so is in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the disciples came and they saw something in John the Baptist, but at the same time, they saw something in Jesus Christ too when He prayed. There was something that brought the attention, and actually here, the disciples recognized the need of prayer. There was something they saw that something in their hearts clicked where they declared, "Hey Lord, we need to learn how to pray. Now how do you do it, Lord? Teach us." And prayer is truly a way of teaching. It's interesting in the Gospel of Luke at the same time in chapter 10, you don't have to look at it for a second, but in chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, He just finished talking to Martha and Mary. And we seem to understand here that Martha is troubled because she likes to always work. Too busy all the time. She likes to keep active. And, of course, Mary, she's kicked back, you know. Lord, whatever you want, go for it. You know, I just love listening to you. And it's neat because here I looked at this other verses before I read chapter 11. And it's interesting that Jesus puts prayer right before here, because I believe that as ministers, we're always too busy to pray. But we're never busy to counsel. We're never busy to study. We're never busy to preach. We're never busy to evangelize. We're never busy to do anything. We're never busy to go to lunch. You know? Never. Never busy to go to lunch. But it's interesting that as we do, you know, and a lot of us are like Martha. You know, we wonder why we're having splits in our churches, and we wonder why, you know, you're falling in fornication and other sins, because, you know, you're not praying. You're too busy. How can you hold yourself up without prayer? We need to understand that prayer, and I love what this woman said. Well, I got this quotation from one of the books. He says, prayer, this was actually a prayer that a deaf and dumb person wrote, and this is what she said. He says, "The prayer is the wish of the heart." Prayer is the wish of the heart. Does your heart desire to pray? I mean, I have no problem reading the Word of God. I'll tell you the truth. I love reading the Word of God. But man, when it comes to prayer, I can find more excuses than you can even believe. I mean, there is times, you know, that I am so busy that when I look at the clock, it's already time to go home, and yet, you know, I haven't spent time with God. And how can I continue to, you know, to run that church and to make decisions if I do not spend time with Jesus Christ in the morning? I'm not saying early in the morning or later. Hey, it doesn't really matter when you spend time with God, but it has to be time that is quality time. Not the quantity, but the quality time that you give to God. And so Jesus here is speaking concerning prayer. He's asking the need of the disciples. Hey, there's a need here in my life for prayer. Now I need to learn how to pray. I want to learn how to pray. And I don't want to pray so that everybody can hear me the way I pray, so everybody can be impressed with me when I pray, you know? And it seems that a lot of times when you do have prayer meetings, you know, you ever notice how people pray, you know, to see, you know, it's like they're preaching. Directing prayers, you know? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like Greg Laurie. Thank you, Jesus. You know? But it's interesting how people have ways of praying to people, and Lord, you know that person that is here that is smoking and has a lot of problems, and you know, they're right down there, Father, and we ask you right now that you just, you know, suck it to them, Lord, right? And so we have ways of doing things when we pray, and we want everybody to know, Chuck said, we want everybody to know how spiritual we really are. You know what? I'm not spiritual at all. I find myself, my wife always reminds me, I tell you something. I mean, you want to get your balloon popped? You talk about denying the flesh and getting popped up when you do a real neat teaching, and everybody comes and says, oh, what a great teacher. I can't believe it. And you're going, wow. That's it. I remember Keith Reeder. One time. I mean, he gave the best message down at Riverside, and I mean, he was really just, wow, Lord, when I get back to that dorm, everybody's going to go, guy, right on, Keith. Man, beautiful. And he started going off the pulpit, and he did a flip. And by the time he got to the back door, he didn't. I guess he didn't want to shake hands with anyone. He didn't want to interrupt anybody. And it's neat because, you know, my wife, I mean, everybody's telling me how great it was, and my wife goes, you know what? It was lousy. You know? Said, what you talking about? You know, I can't believe it. Here's my wife, the one that I love, the one that I care for. The one that should be saying, oh, honey, you're so great. She tells me how lousy I am. And man, your balloon just goes, you know, everywhere. You just go everywhere and every way. And it's sad because, you know, a lot of times we want to get recognition and the Lord says, oh, sure, who gave it to you? Well, you did, Lord. Well, in the same way, God wants to build relationship in prayer with you. He wants to teach you how to talk with Him. Isn't that neat? You're driving down the street and people see you in your car and you're talking. They think you're kind of weird. You know, it's weird. But man, Lord, you've heard Chuck. He says he had to pull over the side, you know, because he was just getting so blessed. It's happened. It's neat. And people think you're weird. But it's neat because God wants to speak to you in such a way. And here the disciples, as He chose a certain place, it doesn't matter if you pray on your knees or on your stomach or laying down. Don't pray laying down. I've caught myself, now Lord, lay me down to sleep, and I'm praying, and you know, I'm gone. Gone completely. You know, and it's heavy because I think that we should take a position, because there's no bondage in a position, whatever a position may be, but a position where we are able to be watching in full sober mind. A lot of times we pray like we're talking to the wall or we're talking to our dog. Hey, we're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that saved us and gave us His love. We're talking to God, the one that's allowed you to be in the ministry, the one that is giving you the ministry. It's not your church. It's not your ministry. Man, nothing belongs to you. You leave this world naked. Naked. You're just leasing it for a little bit that God's given to you. And yet, when we do pray, we're always thinking of the position, but the position is the position of the heart that comes. That's what God looks at. He doesn't look at my prayers. He doesn't look if I raise my hands or if I don't raise my hands or if I'm kneeling or laying down or sitting down or standing up. He looks at my heart. At my heart. But yet, how many times in prayer my prayers are bouncing off the wall? And then I'm asking God, well, God, why aren't you answering prayer? Well, He says, because number one, He says, you have sin in your life. But God, I'm a pastor. I don't have sin in my life. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew. and I don't grow with girls that do. Right? That's the whole concept. But it's interesting because what happens, God turns you to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says, the reason I'm not answering your prayers and they're bouncing off the wall is because you don't love your wife. Oh, is that thing God? He says in the scripture that if you don't love your wife, your prayers will never be answered. They'll be hindered. They'll bounce off. And yet you're so in love with your ministry, you're so in love with everything you're doing, but what happens with your family worship in prayer with your wife and your children? You pray with everybody else at the church. Father, bless these people in Jesus' name. And then you leave the home without prayer. And here your children, they're in a famine. You know, they're starving to death. They're starving to death. They want to have fellowship with you. They want to be led by you as a father, as a parent in that home. And Jesus was like a father to the disciples. He says, hey, you guys, I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to pray. Jesus was compassionate. He had the heart of a shepherd, of a father, man, and he loved his disciples, even Judas, which betrayed him, even till the end. And he constantly is asking, you know, Lord, hey, we want to learn. How do you pray, Lord? And the Lord said, hey, let's get things in order here. He says, because the first thing we have to do is we have to build relationship. Relationship is the first basis of prayer. Notice what he says in verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, our Father, Abba, Daddy, Papa. You know, I was just blowing my mind. You know how neat it is and how sweet to know that Jesus loves me so much that I can come to Him and say, Daddy, Lord, I'm in trouble, man. I want to confess to you some things that are true in my life. Building that relationship, knowing that He's not going to whip me, He's not going to throw me out, He's not going to pounce on my head, but He's going to love me and take me into His hands and He's going to take care of me. That's relationship. I'm not afraid to come at any position, man, in my life that I can come to Him and I can pray and say, Lord, I'm in sin, God. I don't even know how to pray anymore, Lord. And here I am and I want to get back in fellowship with You, Father. I think that's important. Because I think that in this whole concept, and Lord, teach us to pray. Let me read some things that I wrote down. Lord, teach us to pray. Actually, it's a statement because it means this. It is a confession of our ignorance of God's knowledge. Lord, teach us to pray. We're ignorant. Secondly, it is a confession of our dependence in God's power. Not my power, but it is God's power in my life. That's why I want Him to teach me how to pray. And thirdly, it is a confession of our sins and misery of God's grace that is given to me when I say, Lord, teach me to pray. And then fourthly, it is looking at the wise for wisdom, to the strong for strength, and to the manifold one for His mercy and for His love for me. Lord, teach me to pray. I love that. Because I'm coming into His presence and I'm asking Him, Lord, why don't You please teach me how to pray? Now, when we pray, what is prayer? Because we want to find out the nature of prayer. Well, let me just read some things that I wrote down concerning the nature of prayer. When you pray, remember the nature of prayer, and this is what it is. As a man, it is the language of worship, number one. When I pray, it is the language of worship to God. Secondly, as a creature, it is the language of dependence upon the King of Kings. I can't depend on myself, but I have to depend on Him. Thirdly, as a subject, it is a language of submission to His will. And fourthly, as a sinner, it is the language of repentance and forgiveness for my life. As pardoned believer, as God forgives me, it is the language of adoration and of praise to the living God. As a needy man, it is the language of thankfulness to God for everything He has given to my life. Desiring to do what the Word of God enjoins, to believe in what it declares, it relies and it gives the promises which the Father already has promised to them that love Him and keep His Word. It's all there for us. If we just come into His presence, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting because as Jesus began with the disciples and He began to share with them concerning prayer constantly through the book of Luke, there's so many areas of prayer. So many. And it's interesting because as we do look at prayer, let me just read you some of them. He said, "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may not, notice that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." We are to pray that we may stand worthy before the Son of God. Another prayer. "And when He was in the place, He said unto them, pray you that you enter not into temptation." How many times we've entered into temptation because we haven't prayed? If Jesus had to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane because He was being tempted by such a way for the cross, how much more do I need to pray because, hey, testing is always there before my life. And I'm always depending on past experiences. I can't depend on what God did yesterday or last night. I have to depend on what He's going to do today, tomorrow, and the next day. I cannot look on the past. It's gone. And God wants me to understand that. Because when we pray and when He tells the disciples this is a way to praise it, when you pray, say, "Our Father," He's speaking of that relationship, but He's dealing with me as a son, sonship. I am a son of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And so I understand in my little finite mind now that when I come to God, He doesn't treat me as an object, but He treats me as a son. And even though He has millions of sons, billions of sons, yet He knows my needs individually. He's a personal God that is going to deal with my life personally. He never is too busy to be with me. So He gives us that key to sonship here, relationship. Then the second thing that I see here as He gives them the prayer, He says that when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven," and you recognize the position where God sits in heaven, but yet He's omnipresent, He's everywhere at all times. He's not too busy to be in China or in India or Mexico or anybody else or here right now this morning with us. But we recognize His position. And then in Ephesians, He tells us what? That we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a glorious way to be sitting down in the heavenly places. I love that resting position that is, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Man, it's His church. It's His work. Lord, You do it. And all I have to do is come before Him, have communion with Him, relationship with Him as a son. And then as a father, He's going to reward me for whatever He wants to do in my life. And then secondly, I see here, notice, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." And you know, when I was a kid, I memorized this prayer. You know, when I was in the world, I knew it. But I didn't know what it meant. "Hallowed be Thy name." And here, literally, what He's talking about is sanctification. You know, setting apart, but at the same time, He's speaking of my separation now to God. Holy is Your name. Because the wicked can, you know, they can't come to God. Because why? Unless they repent, because they're unholy. They're of the world. They're, the Bible says they're sons of the devil. They're the children of the darkness. But in my submission to God, in my consecration, now I can say, "Holy is Your name." Why? Because I bear His name. You see? I bear His name. I am a Christian. I am a believer. I am Christ's likeness. And when people look at me, what are they like? They have to see Jesus Christ in me and working through me. So we see that He speaks about that setting apart. And it's sad because so many times we can come into the presence of the Lord and we know we're not walking right with God. We know that our relationship is not there, and yet we dare to come into the holiest of holies when the priest would only go in once a year, and that he would tie a rope to his right ankle and he would go in and offer the prayer for the people, and if he had any sin, he would be wiped out immediately. We forget that. But what's the difference between the holiest of holies in that time and now? That now you are the temple of the holy living God. God dwells in you all the time. He never leaves. All the time. That's why Paul said, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We are the tent where God has chosen to live in. And so now as I separate myself to Him in my life, I can begin to enter into that holiest of holies, and I can say, holy is your name truly, Jesus. Truly it is holy. And the word holy means hagios, which means what? To be set apart. We are a people that are separated apart for God. God chose you from the foundation of the world. What a privilege, man, to work in this ministry. What a privilege. I'll never forget the first time I ever went to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And you know, my mother-in-law had been trying to take me down for years because, you know, she knew my life and I was just with my wife and we're having all kinds of problems. And I just kept saying, nope, I'm not going with a bunch of hippies down there. There's no way. I'm not a hippie. And I'm not going to be a hippie. You know? I mean, she kept insisting. And, I mean, they were praying. Hey, this is heavy. I was in Vietnam and they were praying. I mean, I didn't even know the prayers were going up all the time for me. And before I even got saved, 10 years before I got saved, prayers were going up for me. And I didn't even know it. And it was incredible because when I first went to Calvary, man, I'll never forget the first thing that zapped me, man, was the love of Jesus Christ. Just wiped me out. Just wiped me out. You know, and I had been to other churches, man, and they were weird. And then I saw, you know, this guy get up there, you know, and he sits on a stool, and then he starts teaching and just talking to you, you know, and I go, God, I mean, I can understand what he's saying. And it was a mind blower because the Lord began to share with me. And you know what my first desire, when I walked into that tent, when the first spirit up, I walked in there, and the first thing that I looked at, my desire, Lord, it sure would be nice if I could work with these people. But Lord, I'm not going to go to Chuck. And I didn't. I prayed, and I kept quiet about it. I saw a little home fellowship out in West Covina, and I just kept praying. But I go, Lord, touch Chuck's heart. Touch Chuck's heart, you know. But Lord, I want to be part of that ministry.
This is the end of side one. Please turn cassette over at this point in order to play side two.
Because as God answered my prayers, He laid it on Chuck. And I never came to Chuck and said, Chuck, you think you can ordain me? I think it'd be great. Never. It was neat. I never went down to McClure, all these guys. It was neat how the Lord did His whole thing. And when I finished the shepherd school, I met Jimmy Kemner, a bunch of other guys, and I was sitting there and I was just going, Lord, this is so neat, man. And all these years waiting upon God. And then one day somebody went to Chuck and said, hey, you think maybe we can get a Calvary Chapel in West Covina? And I already had to talk to Chuck. We were calling him Manna, and he said, hey, there's one already out there. And then Chuck, you know, let me know that, hey, go ahead, man. And it was neat. And you know what I did for the first 5 years of my ministry? I beat the sheep to death. I'm not kidding you. I didn't know how to preach, man. You're going to hell, you fornicators, and you know, and all this stuff. And I go in and I pray, I go, Lord, but you know what? I was ignorant. I didn't know. I didn't know anything about ministry. Those poor sheep that stood there, 25 sheep for almost 5 years. They would come back. I mean, I get, when Chuck talks about those poor sheep on those Sunday nights, I mean, I saw those, they were coming always bummed and no joy. You know? No joy. And I go, Lord, boy, help me. I know, Lord, I want you to just really... But you know what the Lord says? Hey, through prayer, you're going to be able to... And man, you know, praying and seeking the Lord and asking God and recognizing who God was and watching that example through Chuck, through Romaine, through McClure, through Greg and all these guys. Hey, let me tell you something. The Lord began to work within my life. And through Keith, when he went to China, when he got sick and everything else that happened to him, hey, all those things were examples to my life that I see And that's a good example to have. Because Jesus Christ declared that His name is holy, and we are representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason Moses could not enter into the promised land is because he misrepresented God as an angry God when God was not angry with the people. We need to really seek the mind of the Lord when we pray, not our mind, not our feelings. And we recognize that the hand of God in His life is truly holy in His name. And then in the third here, he talks about in the same verse, he says, "Thy kingdom come." Now, I don't know how many of you pray that thy kingdom. I pray daily, "Lord, whenever you're through with me, I don't want to be here one day, one second. I want to be with Jesus." But also at the same time, he speaks to us here that we are to pray not only, notice that His name may be holy in my life, but we are to pray that His kingdom may come. Thy kingdom come, which actually here, thy kingdom come, is speaking of my submission and my watchfulness to God. That I am watching. That I am praying for the kingdom of God to come. And it is going to come. I believe, man, that just it's so neat. I believe we are in the last race, the last lap. The Lord is going to come soon. Look around you. How long can we go? I mean, look at the world. Look at all these perverts. I mean, it makes me sick. You know? I look at these parents that come in and they're Christians and they're molesting their children. I can't handle it sometimes. I mean, sometimes, Lord, I go, "Lord, I want to push that button, man, and I don't think they should give him the electric chair." This poor little innocent child, and I really believe in my heart as I pray, I go, "Lord," and the only thing that keeps me, really from just blowing it is prayer and going to the Lord and say, "Lord, please forgive me for my evil heart, the way I think these people." But look at the world today. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom. And you know what? His kingdom, He's already within our lives. And all we're waiting for is for that metamorphosis to be transferred into the presence of the living God. Man, we're just visiting. One of these days we're going to be in heaven. Can you imagine for eternity just worshiping the Lord and being in the presence of Jesus? And we should pray for the kingdom to come. But at the same time, notice. This one I really just had a really time with it. Thy will be done. I hear so many people say, "Well, what is the will of God for my life?" And one of the things about the will of God for your life is that you would pray. That you would get into prayer and spend time with God. And I'm not talking, coming in there and sitting down and say, "Well, I spent time with God today." But, be flexible. Be flexible. Make sure you are in communion with God, that you really are in the presence of God, and that you're, and that's not because if you're in a quiet place, nobody can yell or scream and do you have disturbance. You're just right there with the Lord, and He can be able to share with you the things that He wants you to do. We always want to do our will. "Well, Lord, I want to evangelize here, and I want to go here, and I want to do this." But what is the will of God in my life? What is the will of God in my life? You've heard a lot of things up here, and you've heard about missions, what's going on, but you know what? You pray and see what is the will of God, what God wants you to do in missions, so that you will have the perfect will of God in your life. Don't be a copycat. Don't do it because everybody else is doing it. Man, you've heard Chuck share that so many times. You seek the mind of the Lord and you see what God has for you in your life. The will of God in my life. I don't want your will. I don't want nobody's will. I want God's will in my life. And if I am in the will of God, then I'm going to have what? Peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, all these things that God gives to us. How sad that so many of us, so many people today will spend, Jack said he spent 17 years in the flesh in the ministry. But it's neat that we have been able to learn from him so that we don't have to take the 17 years in the same way. And it's neat because as I look at the children of Israel, an 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan, it took them 40 years, and only Caleb and Joshua and everyone under 20 years old were able to go into the promised land, and that's all because of their unbelief. And so many times, because of our unbelief and because we're not in the perfect will of God, men, we take side roads and we're not walking in the perfect will of God, and so what happens? We have to get hurt. and things have to happen within our lives. Thy will be done, we should pray. I don't want to be out of God's will any day. When I get up in the morning, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm flexible. Go for it, Lord, but I want to be in your perfect will. And we're not always in the perfect will of God. But it's neat when you know you're in the perfect will and you just kind of follow the Holy Spirit. And that's one thing that I think that there's no success in Calvary Chapel. I think what's happened here is that Chuck has been flexible to the Holy Spirit, and where the Holy Spirit is leading, he just kind of, you know, is not by mind or by power, but by my Spirit. By my Spirit, no programs. People can't say, well, what is the program that Chuck Smith has? And there's no program. Well, how much do you guys have to pay him? I said, nothing. You know, they're thinking all these weird things. And it's all because Calvary Chapel has been a base of prayer and the Word of God. The will of God has been here in this ministry, in prayer and in the Word of God. Thy will be done, as it is in heaven, notice, in heaven, and in the earth. So we need to pray for the will of God in heaven and while we live in this earth. Next, provision. Give us our day to day, our daily bread. You know, God, help us to pray in front of our congregations for the needs that we have within ourselves. And then when they give them to us, say, well, God, thank you for supplying my needs. I don't believe in that. Oh, I hate it. I hate it because people always come to me and say, well, you think we can pass out a letter, you know, for missions and do this and that and put all the needs? I say, no, you pray. You pray. You ask God to. You know, when my wife was pregnant, I had my kung fu school, and I was making like $5,000, you know, a month, you know, and just making a lot of money. And then all of a sudden, the Lord took everything away from me because I didn't want to go into ministry. I didn't want to be a pastor. Pastors are weird, anyways. You know, when you look at them, I thought about pastors, you know, with a skinny tie and, you know, being all weird out, and I didn't want to be like that. But it was weird because when the Lord spoke to my heart and my wife was pregnant and we didn't have any money, and I thank God for going to Costa Mesa, man, from the beginning, because I learned those lessons, man, through Chuck's, man, teaching, going through the Bible and everything else, because I remember that we didn't have any money. And it was $400 for the hospital in those days, and it was due. And the doctor called up and said, hey, if you don't have it by tomorrow, we're going to have to kick you out of the hospital. And my wife was just about, you know, ready to have it 2 weeks. And so we had a small congregation of 25 people, and I could have gone very easy to these guys and said, hey, you guys know we're in need, and here it is. We didn't tell anybody anything. We went to prayer that night, and we asked the Lord to make sure, if it was His will, to supply that money. You know what He did? There was an envelope with no name or anything in the front of our house, in the mailbox, with $400 exactly the following day. And that's not the first time. When the Lord gave us a Safeway store, it was all through prayer. We had $1,500 through the bank. That's all we had. I didn't run to check and say, Chuck, we need $320,000 for the Safeway. I didn't do that. It's sad. You know what I mean? You see so many of the calories, you know, Chuck, hi, Chuck, we need $10,000. We think that, you know, the Chuck is our account. How sad. He said to pray for everything he has. It's sad. And we're always, you know, we look at the benefits that Costa Mesa has. Well, you know, Chuck's a neat guy. Maybe, you know, he'll give me a check and he'll lend it to me and we'll pay it back. But what's the matter with you? How come you can't pray? And you know what God did? God began to teach me. And I went to work. I was working. I had to do my studio. My wife was praying. I went back to Toronto Marcus to work, man, as a clerk, you know, and on and on and on, and had the ministry at night and did everything else. But you know, I loved it because I learned those lessons that where God leads, God will provide. He will do it. And I will not write any letters, you know, that we need this and we need this. I don't believe in it. If God wants to do a work in South America, Central America, wherever He wants to do, hey, then let Him provide. And if He doesn't provide, we're not going. We're not going to do anything. And if God closes the radio ministry, we're going to get off of that too. Because we really believe in prayer. And you know what's happened to us in the last 3 weeks? I announced, since going through this lesson, I announced and our body said, hey, from now on, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, we're going to pray. If you want to come to pray, out of sight. If not, that's okay. I announced it a week before. And then I forgot to announce it again. The first night, Sunday night, that we had prayer, 700 people showed up for prayer. And I said, well, you know, it's the first time, no problem. So I didn't announce it again on Wednesday night.
again. In the following week, again. And God's adding and adding. And man, these people are blowing my mind.
Because God wants to do it. And before that, you know, you have thousands of Bible study and prayer meetings. You have 5, 10, 15, 20 people. Nobody likes to pray. You know why? Because prayer takes work. You got to sweat. And we don't like to sweat. We like everything handed to us. But God wants you to come, and He wants you to sweat. And He wants you to ask, give us this day our daily bread. And when God gives you what you have, you go, God, Lord, you blow my mind. This is so neat. You did provide for me. I tell people all the time, missionaries come to me all the time, you know, and they come with these big lists and they say, well, we need this, this, and that. I say, well, why don't you pray? You know, they're always coming to me. Why don't you pray? They want me to get up in front of the body and tell the body. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law had to learn big lessons when they started working with Calvary Chapel. I'm not respectable. I could care less, you know. I'm not kidding you. And then my father-in-law came and says, Rob, we need to do this. Hey, I said, hey, cool it. I said, we're not going to do anything. I said, you want these things? You pray. I said, if I catch you going around telling the body the needs that we have, I said, I'll kick you out of Calvary Chapel. Hey, I don't care. I mean, I'm working for God, not for man. And it was neat because God began to provide, and God began to do so many things within our life. And I have seen God provide for Chuck. I have seen God provide for me. I have seen God provide for so many people. When you truly pray, and God does the work and not man. And not men. You know, you have guys in the body, feel in the body, they come around and say, you know, brother, they kind of give hints that their needs are there. And then they get the needs done and they go, oh, God answered prayer. That's not God, that's men. That's men, that's not God. God wants to provide miraculously for your needs. But He wants you to come in sincerity and in truth and reality to pray in spirit and in truth. That's when God truly provides. We had a people from New Jersey in our radio ministry that totally wiped me out. I don't even know who they are. They sent a check for $5,000 for the radio ministry. And I was saying, Lord, I mean, who are these people, you know? And just encourage. And then the following week, $2,700 more. And it just started blowing our minds how the Lord started providing for this radio ministry. And yet the body of Wisconsin was paying for the whole thing. You know, our radio budget is about $350,000 a year. And it's all paid by West Covina. And it's neat because what we've seen now is Daryl has taken care of the manna for today. God has to begin to do a whole thing. And people now, automatically, they're just beginning to, and it's becoming self-supported. How? Because God wants to do a work in our lives. All of us here. Went to Chile, did a crusade, $35,000. We didn't have the money when we were going to go. 2 weeks before, the Lord, we didn't get up and tell the body anything. We just, Lord, if you want to do it, Lord, then you do it. Because we didn't want to get money from the building fund or anything like this. We wanted God to do the whole thing, to take all the groups down there. And it was about 18 of us that went down there. And I could very easily go and say, Chuck, don't you want to get involved in the South America thing? Don't you think, you know? I mean, really, we worked together in Central America, all of us. But it was so neat that God was able to provide, and God, through prayer and through the knowledge of the Word, recognizing how God had provided for Elijah and all the other people, God, by the time we went down there, it ended up to be $70,000 the whole trip because of everything that God did. And you know what? God provided the whole thing. The whole thing was provided because God wants to give us our daily bread all the time. All the time. And then lastly, listen, real carefully, this is the most important, I think, too. And forgive us for our sins. For we are forgive everyone that is in debt to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what do I say? We need what? We need to forgive. We need to humble ourselves before one another to forgive one another of everything we've ever done. And then God will forgive you. You know, you might not be mad at somebody here, but how about your wife, your husband, your somebody in the fellowship? You know what? You need to be careful that, man, your heart is clean before God. And then He says, after forgiveness, that I may not enter into temptation. How? Because of prayer, God is able. As He tempts me, He says He always has a way out for me to get out of that temptation. He never tempts me to sin. I sin because of my lust of my flesh and my desires are mine, not God's. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your grace and love and mercy, Father. Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless, Father, Calvary Chapel, Lord. Father, I anoint Chuck as he goes to Korea, Father. Lord, bring a revival like in Hezekiah's time, Lord, that it was unexpected, but you just did it in one day, Lord. And Father, we pray for work for today, Lord Jesus. We pray for Chuck and his wife and his children, Lord. We pray for Greg, Lord, and his ministry, Father, and all the people that are here, Don, and everybody in this ministry, Lord. We pray for those small fellowships, Lord. Father, help us to be satisfied with what you've given us. Help us not to look for the thousands and the millions, Lord, but to be faithful to the small things, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would make us this morning men and women of prayer, that we would seek your face, Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you, God, and Lord, that we would truly confess our sins to you daily, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for these people, for these wives, for these husbands, for the children. Lord, we thank you so much for Twin Peaks, Lord, for the Bible school, for the conference down here, Lord. And Lord, we pray for Keith Reeder right now, Jesus, his wife, for his health, Lord, that you would give him even more strength, Father, to go into China and all over the East, Lord, to preach and to teach and to sneak in Bibles, Lord. And Father, we praise you because you are the Son of the living God, Lord. We thank you for your presence upon this ministry, Lord. And Father, we ask you that you would keep those that are constantly coming against us, Lord. Lord, that you would be our defense, that you would anoint our lips and our hearts and minds constantly, Lord. We thank you now, Lord, for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information regarding tapes or a catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word. Please fast forward cassette to the end of this side so it'll begin again on side 1.